Gracious God, we pray that you would speak to us tonight, encouraging us, challenging us, reminding us who you are, who you've been, and who you will always be. We thank you, Lord, for who you are, and we thank you that you are with us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get started tonight, I want us to begin a journey that begins tonight and it will go through the end of Lent. Because what I want us to do is look at Jesus in maybe a new way. It seems like there were times when Jesus was especially sad or frustrated or disappointed or angry, which of course begs the question, why? What were the circumstances that made Jesus feel these things? Do we share Jesus' emotions in these same settings? And of course, are we sometimes the cause? And so if you will, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles tonight to the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verse 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 11, verse 1. While you're turning there, I'll also point out that as much as we're going to be focusing in on what Jesus feels, there are many other characters in this story as well. The disciples will be afraid and confused. Mary will be overwhelmed with grief and disappointment. Martha will be sad and grieving even as she holds on to her faith. Thomas will be frightened for his life. The crowds will be sad and heartened and disheartened. But in the midst of all of that, let's look at Jesus and what he may be feeling and why. John chapter 11, verses 1 through 44. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who was poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So when he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take the stone away," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Amen. Our story tonight is a powerful story and a confusing story, not to mention including a strange foreshadowing of what is to come that Jesus will soon be facing himself. But let's look back. As our passage opens, Lazarus is sick, will soon be dying. His sisters send the news to Jesus, and our narrator makes it very explicit that Jesus loves Lazarus and Mary and Martha, the whole family. Which is why it's so interesting and so strange that when Jesus gets the news, he doesn't go. He doesn't just react. He doesn't just drop everything. He doesn't run, but he stays where he is for 2 more days. And then he decides to go toward Lazarus and Judea. It's at this point the disciples step back into our story, reminding him that, "Jesus, the last time you were there, they didn't take to you too well. They tried to kill you. They tried to stone you." Generally speaking, you do not go back to the place where they just tried to kill you by throwing rocks at you. That's just general policy. And the disciples are probably not just looking out for Jesus' safety here, but maybe a little bit their own too. Generally, it's not good to stand next to the guy who they're throwing rocks to as well. Anyway, he's Jesus, and so he goes. And he tells the disciples that Lazarus has died, and he's going to bring him back. The trip probably takes about 4 days, probably about 100 miles. And when they start getting close, Martha gets word and goes to where Jesus is. That's always a good move. Throughout the scriptures, you never can go wrong there. She gets word and goes to where he is. When she gets there, she gives Jesus the news and remarks, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." And here we hear Martha perfectly express what we think when we lose someone. If only things had been different. If only they hadn't gotten sick. If only Jesus had been here. And yet we also find Martha holding out hope, holding on to her faith. "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Interestingly, she doubts and she believes as she follows and holds on to Jesus. And Jesus, again, points us back toward his own impending death as he talks about resurrection. Not just back from the dead, but death undone, which is a much better kind of life. Martha then runs off to get Mary, and when they arrive, strangely, Jesus is still in the same spot outside the village. In other words, Jesus doesn't appear to be in any rush here. Jesus is being frustratingly intentional as he moves in God's timing and not ours. Mary shows up and collapses before Jesus. And Jesus is deeply moved in spirit and troubled, and he goes to the place where Lazarus is, and he weeps. And this is where I want us to slow down a bit and zoom in. Not least because Jesus is deeply moved in spirit and troubled and in tears. That should cause us at least a moment of pause. To be moved in spirit is to be unsettled. To be troubled, as it's talking about here, means to be in a kind of anguish. And of course, to be weeping obviously implies strong emotion, strong grief, and sadness. But as we think about these, and as we look closer at these, I want us to try and understand why. I want us to try and get to know Jesus a little bit better. Because notice, while some of the feelings are obvious, some are not. Why would he feel unsettled if he knows exactly what's about to happen? He's told everyone what he's about to do. Why would he feel anger if he hasn't been in any rush so far? He hears the news, and then he stays where he is for a couple days. Then he walks for a couple days. And then he's still outside the village when Mary gets there. Why is he feeling angry if he hasn't been in a rush, if there's been no urgency here? Why sad if he knows that he's going to raise Lazarus back from the dead? Isn't it strange that he feels these overwhelming emotions, which at first glance make complete sense, and then when you actually look at the story, they stop making sense? What's happening here? As we try and get to why he's feeling what he's feeling, the first place we need to start is, it almost sounds at first reading of the scriptures like he's upset with Mary. Since just prior to this moment, it says Jesus looked at her and the others who were weeping, and then he was troubled and upset. And again, troubled and upset also kind of imply there's some anger there. Except that it doesn't appear that she's done anything wrong. Jesus has already said countless times, "Blessed are those who grieve, for they will be comforted." So he's not upset at her, though maybe he is feeling some of his sadness with her, empathizing and sharing in her grief and in her hurting. Frankly, let's not forget that Lazarus was Jesus' close friend, and so maybe he's just upset at the circumstances. It hurts when people near us hurt. But again, he seems to have some supernatural understanding of what's happening here, despite his superhuman emotional reaction. Plus, this whole time, he hasn't been hurrying. He's already told Martha what he's going to be doing. And so while this sort of explains the weeping, it doesn't explain his anger. So again, why is he upset? Why is he unsettled? Unless, of course, he's upset at what is wrong with the whole story. Namely, that death is even a part of this story. That people ever have to feel grief. That the world is still frustrated in its bondage to decay, like we talked about on Sunday. Because, of course, that's not the way it was ever intended to be. Humanity was supposed to be with God, with the tree of life, in the garden, walking with God, and instead we chose and still choose separation and distance and death, which has to both frustrate God and disappoint God, and grieve God. And I think that this is what we see made manifest in Jesus. Jesus is angry at death. Jesus hurts when we hurt. He's sad when we are sad. But that's also not the end of the story. Because as the story comes to its climax, we see a glimpse in miniature of God's restoration and redemption at work. The story is but a foretaste of what God has done and ultimately is in the process of doing in this story. Because Jesus steps up to the tomb and brings forth life where there was death. He undoes death. Of course, again, this is in small what he will completely accomplish on the cross as he's raised to new life. This season of Lent begins as we recognize that death becomes part of our story due to sin. This season of Lent ends on Good Friday with Jesus dying on a cross for us. But we also know that Lent is then followed on Easter morning because, of course, Jesus conquers death and sin. And in so doing, he brings forth life where there was death, brings forth redemption where there was separation, brings forth restoration where there was brokenness, brings forth healing where there was only hurt and sadness. God's glory is made manifest through Jesus conquering death. And so as we enter into this season of Lent, we are invited to respond to his grace with our faithfulness and our striving for holiness. And yet, of course, we also remember our gospel, that our holiness comes ultimately from him. As much as we respond to what he has done by striving with all of our hearts, we recognize that the holiness that we have is simply a gift from him. It's why he went to the cross in the first place. Because he loves us. Because he hurts with us. Because he helps us. And so we are invited even now to enter into this season of Lent together as we ultimately face the cross and the empty tomb to come. If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we pray that just as you brought Lazarus out of the tomb and out of death back into life, we ask that you would bring us out of the places of death where we are back into life with you. Lord God, we pray that you would call us forth again. Lord God, we pray that you would remind us who you are and how much you love us. Lord God, we thank you for this season when we can focus a little bit more on you, despite all of the other things that are going on, despite all of our busyness, despite the mess. Help us renew and restore our hearts toward you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.